Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God again, and we're going to be talking about private welfare, because private welfare is at the core of the kingdom of God. Now, we can use a lot of different terms other than private welfare. We could use private religion, because religion always was part of the welfare institutions of society. That's right. That's what religion used to be. It was the welfare system of society. All welfare systems are religious in their nature. Unless, of course, you want to change the definition of religion, which, of course, they've done. 200 years ago, the definition of religion was the performance, the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. Your fellow man would be to take care of him in times of need. Help him when he needs help and assistance. And that's what religion was. That was the job of ministers and priests. Most people have no idea what the altars of Abraham were about, the altars of Moses were about, but they were all about a private welfare system. Now, what made it private? Because it was actually available to the public, but it was a private system. So how is it a private system versus a public system? Because there's public welfare today, and there's still private welfare today. In the time of Jesus Christ, this was the dispute between Jesus Christ and the Pharisees. A major portion of the dispute between Jesus Christ and the Pharisees. A major element of the dispute between John the Baptist and those people who opposed his father, Zechariah. This is a major element of society, was private welfare versus public welfare. And for about 100 years before Jesus Christ, Rome, then eventually Judea, began to operate with this system of private versus public welfare, or public versus private welfare. Rome used to operate its system of welfare as a private system of welfare. And it operated it through its temples, which were not even buildings. It was areas. And then they built small buildings, and then the buildings got bigger and bigger, and as the affluence began to grow, and they learned some of the crafts of these institutions, like the Temple of Janus, etc., then more funds began to flow in, and then they built the bigger and bigger buildings. But if you went for your free bread, which included free cheese and free wine and sometimes money, tokens to go see the games, all kinds of little benefits, you would go to a little building next to the temple, and it would be given to you based on your registration with that government temple. These temples were government buildings. The Temple of Herod was a government building. It was built by Herod to provide welfare for the people. And they had begun to mix, just like you have all done too, mix, you know, religious rituals in with this. You see, the Septuagint had been translated years before as a government project, and they had gotten a lot of things confused in that original translation. And there were religious groups of the time, popular religious groups that existed at the time of Jesus Christ, who read the Torah, spoke Hebrew, and said that the Pharisees' interpretation of the Torah was a fiction and a fraud. They had screwed it up. Now, that doesn't mean you couldn't read the Septuagint and get a lot of the truths out of it, but if you went along with certain switches in the definition of words, you could lead people astray. And, of course, Jesus talked about people being led astray all the time. I mean, he said that you don't even know Moses. They're all proclaiming Moses. You don't even know Moses. If you knew Moses, you'd know me. And you don't know me because you don't know Moses. You don't come in the spirit of Moses, just like most Christians today do not come in the spirit of Christ. Hard thing to say, but we're going to cover this subject in great detail over the next few shows. And then we're going to make these eventually available along with articles that all the people on the Living Network got to see the article last or early this morning when I sent out a link to it. And now I say on the Living Network, most of the people on the network, the email network, are not in the Living Network. They're just on an email group. The Living Network are people who are actually seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They're not just sitting on an email group waiting for something entertaining or interesting to come in their email. They're actually doers of the word, and there are very few doers of the word. I'd probably guess about 5% of the people that are on the network are actually getting anywhere towards the kingdom and will be blessed spiritually accordingly. Most of the people that are on the network are just on an email group. They don't even have a clue what the kingdom of God is really all about. Oh, they think they do, but so did the Pharisees. But the kingdom was taken from them, and they went into abject poverty and bondage because they did not want to pursue the ways of Christ. Most Christians would not want to pursue the ways of Christ. They simply do not want to go that way. They want to think they do, but they would rather be workers of iniquity. Again, a bold statement. I need to back that up with some facts, and we're going to do that. We're going to do just that. Most Christians are under strong delusion. John the Baptist, he was out there baptizing people into the kingdom of God. Herod had been baptizing people into the kingdom of God also. But Herod's baptism was different than the baptism of John the Baptist. And there's links on this page on Preparing You that will take you to articles that will explain what the difference was. And Herod had set up this elaborate system of social welfare through the temple. But it depended upon you registering with the temple, getting an ID, registered ID that would give you a Hebrew name that would be put down in the book, and this is so-and-so of such-and-such, and he has entitlement to benefits from the temple given out through the different synagogues throughout Judea. You have to remember that if this was a theocracy, their congregations were attached to the temple, which was a government building, a government institution, were a part of that system. Now, your temple today is, and your synagogues today are places like, you actually don't even have to go down to them, but it's like the welfare office. You send in your sacrifice, and they will guarantee you benefits. That's exactly what Herod was setting up. And with the help of the Pharisees, Herod was setting that up. And it was a system of Corban, which Rome had a system of Corban as well, which was to take care of the needy of society. But you had to pay in. They forced you to pay in once you were a member. You were responsible for paying in a certain amount. We go into a common treasury, which they also called Corban, and those funds were considered sacred, set aside for the purposes of the welfare of the people, and the people didn't want anybody taken from those funds. You would be depleting the Social Security funds if you used those for other government projects. And guess what? They did. They built this 70-kilometer aqueduct to bring water into Jerusalem. And there were riots in the street because they were pilfering the sacred fund of everybody's Social Security, their Corban, and using it for public projects. And they thought it was reasonable to use it because everybody would benefit because it would bring water in. And there were other proponents that said, no, that should be a separate fund. They should not take from this sacred fund of social welfare. You have the same problem today that everybody's worried about people pilfering the Social Security Fund. Did you know the Social Security Fund is bankrupt? In the law, there is no division of the funds. If the regular government is bankrupt, then Social Security is bankrupt. You cannot get any Social Security benefit without borrowing money from the future because there is only one fund. This is not something that is vague or debatable. It's been ruled on by the Supreme Court time and time again that your Social Security system is bankrupt, much like the Corbyn system of Judea, even more so today than back then, because you're headed for a far bigger fall than the fall that came after Jesus Christ. And so what you should be doing is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because the unrighteous mammon being entrusted wealth, that's just another way of saying the Social Security Fund. It doesn't have to, mammon could be more than the Social Security Fund. It could be other funds, you know, other treasuries. But mammon is entrusted wealth. You entrusted your wealth to these ministers and priests of a system of social welfare. They squandered it, a lot of it, on themselves. There's probably pork barrel projects, you know, like how much were the guys getting for making this aqueduct? This is a big aqueduct. It's about a 10-inch pipe made of limestone in places. Other places probably open, but where they were piping it. And they just fit these pieces of limestone together and the water would flow all the way to Jerusalem. And just pour out of this, I don't know, it could have been a 12-inch pipe. We have pictures of the pipe on our website, that, you know, remains of it, leftover pieces of it. And it's real. There was a riot. It's well documented, a riot, and people actually died in the riot. Most of the people died because they were trampled, because everybody started panicking when the Roman soldiers started hitting them with clubs, and they actually trampled each other, which is par for the course. When you set up systems of social welfare based on force, then people are going to end up not caring about one another as much as they care about themselves, and you'll have crowds that trample each other because everybody's trying to save themselves. You see, Christ can't dwell in people like that. God can't even hear people like that, people who care about themselves more than they care about their neighbor. Sometimes more than they care about their own children. That God can't hear those people. Now, we're talking about spiritual principles, but we're giving you some historical facts to put this together. I mean, you go back in the Old Testament, and we'll look at some of this, where they say, you know, you're supposed to be taking care of the widows and orphans. It's a requirement. And there's lots of quotes in the Old Testament that tell you to do this. Right away, the church sets up a daily ministration. Why? Because there was no social welfare around. There was lots of social welfare around in those times. Half the people in Rome were on government dole at times. But Christians couldn't use that system because they were involved in private welfare through the church. That's what daily ministration was. Now, what, again, makes it private? Because, you know, when you say church, people think big institution, you know, like the Roman church or the Episcopalian church. But that's not, those wouldn't be really private welfare. It's somewhat like private welfare, but not really. Not like the early church. Because the early church, you gave an offering, a sacrifice, a tithe. 10 families had gathered together, picked a minister. And what they gave, they gave to the minister, and that's what made it a tithe. Not that it was 10%, but that it was a tenth of what was given, in the sense that one of 10 gave it. That's a tithe. Now, it might, you know, for all intents and purposes, add up to 10% of that individual's gross production. But the important thing is that one of 10 individuals gave to that minister. That minister could do anything he wanted with it. because it was given up entirely, freely given, burnt offering, no strings attached. Of course, they don't have to give to him next week. And so that's going to govern his choice. If he does a good job with it, they may give him more. Now, of course, corruption can still come in. There's no guarantee against corruption, because you could have some rich guy saying, I'll give you this huge check, but I want you to ostracize this individual. I want you to do things this way. I want you to let me get away with this. And, of course, that kind of stuff happens. That's what was happening in the time of Samuel, when the people said, we want a king to straighten this out. They could have straightened it out themselves, but they didn't want to take the time and the trouble, which is one of the problems on the network, is that people aren't actually gathering together with a sense of kingdom. They're not daily sacrificing, so there is no daily ministration. For the most part, we have a few people who sacrifice, and a good number of ministers now that really give of their time and energy. But most of the people are just on email groups. They're not doing anything. They're not seeking the kingdom. Oh, they want to talk about Christ, and they want to talk about feasts, and they want to talk about rituals, and they want to talk about calendars, and they want to talk about, oh, how much they love Jesus. But they're not actually doers of the word. They're not sacrificing. Have they taken a tenth of everything they produced in a given week and given it away? How many hours a week do they work on seeking the kingdom of God? It should be half of your time should be seeking the kingdom of God. If you love your neighbor as much, then half of everything you have should be given. And that means your time. It doesn't necessarily mean dollar amounts. It means your time, your energy. Ministers have to give even more. And that's why the ministers were to be supported by the people, because they were dedicating their full-time energies towards serving the people and Christ and God. And therefore, they needed to be supported. We don't see that today. Mostly, we see preachers out there tickling the ears of the people, talking about how they're so saved already because they said a few words, or they really love Jesus, you know, preach the gospel. And we're going to quote some people that say these goofy things and are actually seducing people into not seeking the kingdom of God nor the righteousness of God. So anyway, the early church, John the Baptist was saying, you know, if you have two coats, share, do the same in meats. Charity. He's talking charity. And you talk about drones, he just droned on about this over and over again. It was that simple. Start living by charity. Stop living by force. Most Christians today, all their social welfare comes to them by force, or the vast majority of it comes to them by force. Used to be in America, that was not true. It was the reverse of that. Most social welfare was provided by the church through free will offerings. Not so anymore. We have gone astray. And yet we think we're still Christians. But that's part of that strong delusion. The early church immediately worked and advocated a daily ministration to take care of the widows and orphans, because they could no longer go to the Pharisees and apply for the benefits. They were, in essence, what the Greeks would call idiotes. They were not registered with that system. They were in free assemblies, congregations, and they had to organize themselves. They had to work daily to do this. And they had to give regularly in order to do this. And they were so successful that even though Christians were only 5% of the Roman Empire, they had an unbelievable effect on the thinking of Romans and Pharisees and Galatians and Corinthians and all sorts of people. But they had a system of Corban that was based on charity. That doesn't work with selfish people. Simply doesn't work. So anyway, someone on Facebook wrote concerning our article on Corbin, which we said was a social welfare system. He says, I disproved your Corbin teaching using actual Jewish records, which he's talking about the Talmud, showing that Corbyn is not, nor has it ever been, a welfare program. He actually didn't show that. He was looking at a translation, and he was taking it out of context. He says it was funds used exclusively for temple upkeep and public city construction, but never for private welfare, which is completely a lie. When they used it for public city construction, there were riots. He even at one point makes reference to the riots, but he doesn't make the mental connection. If it was supposed to be used for public city construction like aqueducts, why are the people out there rioting because they used it for public city construction? Doesn't make any sense. But it makes sense to him because he doesn't want to believe it. He's one of those Christians under a strong delusion. He doesn't have ears to hear or eyes to see. We can only pray that he eventually repents and wakes up. But he's lost in his modern religion, and he has no clue what the gospel of the king. He says we're just supposed to be preaching the gospel. But anyway, this particular individual, like so many others, is delusional. He is a victim of false religion, and his own pride, which binds him in this idea of his false religion. He actually did not disprove the meaning or purpose of the teachings on Corbyn. He did quote the Talmud. Everyone who knows Christ and the Bible knows that many of the Jews had it wrong because evil was creeping in and deceiving the whole nation. If we are not diligent in seeking the kingdom and his righteousness, we too will be deceived. Ministers have already crept in and are teaching false doctrines, not doctrines of Christ. They're saying there's nothing you have to do, that you just believe and you're saved. Even though that's not what Christ said. Christ said you had to be doer of the word. And he said, well, wait, Paul said, this was later, Paul said, all you had to do is believe. Yeah, but Paul preached Christ first. It's a given. If you're not a doer of the word, that's why he gives these huge long lists of people that will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. They may say they believe, but they're liars. They may say they believe, but they're backbiters. They may say they believe, but they're gossipers. So they will not enter into the kingdom. So the fact that you tell me you believe doesn't mean anything. Are you still coveting your neighbor's goods to the benefactors who exercise authority? Then you are not saved. You are still following. You're not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So you don't really believe Jesus, because that's what he said to do, including keeping the commandments. He said that. And Paul preached Christ first. So anyway, we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom. So in talking about the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is what we're supposed to be seeking, we pointed out that quoting the Talmud as a source of evidence is probably a big mistake. Because, as we see in Luke 16:31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. They won't believe no matter what. Now, a lot of people believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but they don't actually believe what Jesus Christ said. In John 5:45, we see, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. They thought they believed Moses. They thought that they were the followers of Moses, but they weren't doing what Moses said, which is actually true of the modern Jew, because the modern Jew is just as delusional in many cases. Now, there are some Jews that are actually starting to wake up. Same way with Messianic Jews who accept Christ. They're steeped in the Pharisaical rituals, but they don't really understand the Old Testament. They aren't really doing what Moses said. I mean, the whole nation of Israel over there in the Middle East, they have heavy progressive income tax. They have the draft. They have iron coin. All that's forbidden by Moses. They aren't following Moses. They're doing something completely different. They have more in common with Nimrod than they have in common with Moses. The government that Moses set up was unique. The Romans knew about it when they threw out the Tarquinian kings in 500 B.C. They organized a government very similar to the early Israel. Very similar. It was, you know, with their own influence, but they knew about Israel. Israel had been a priest to all nations. This is what the church is supposed to be. But then again, you have to find out what a priest is. And we have links to showing you that in these articles to show you what a priest really was. It's not what you think today. Just the same as religion is not your opinion about God. That's not religion. Religion is how you take care of the needy of your society, fulfilling your obligations to God and society. How you do that. That's what religion is. And pure religion is to do that without using force, being unspotted from the world. The word world there is constitutional order or system of government. You can't use a government that operates by force to take care of the needy of your society, or you will be in opposition to Jesus Christ, to Moses, to God himself. Certainly in opposition to John the Baptist, who said, you're supposed to do it by charity. Certainly in opposition to Paul, who said you're supposed to do everything by charity. Charity is everything. But you're not. You're doing it by force. But you think you're saved. Lots of luck with that. Jesus is going to say, you workers of iniquity, you've been listening to blind guides, making you feel good. That's why you go to church, to feel good, not to do good. Jesus didn't come here to feel good. He came here to serve. He even laid down his life. So why do you go to church? Do you go to church to lay down your life? Do you go to church to serve? Are you on the network to serve? Or are you on the network sometimes he says some interesting stuff and I might have somebody who can help me out when I need help, and a bunch of foolish virgins. Very few. Are the many saved or the few? Well, Jesus wouldn't even answer that question. Many Jewish scholars did not have eyes to see the message of Christ, because they did not know God in their hearts and in their minds. They thought they did. They said they did. They read Greek and Hebrew and studied the Torah, but they could not see or hear the truth. And the same is true today of the modern Christians. But the good news is, the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God is you can start seeking the kingdom of God right now and his righteousness by coming together, confessing, and being baptized. But you got to get the baptism of John the Baptist, which means that when you come out of that water, you're going to start taking care of one another by charity, not by force, because that's what John was preaching. Sharing your service to one another in love for one another and not seeking to force one another to provide you any kind of a benefit. Now, you may have contracts already with the world and you may still have to pay them, pay your tally of bricks, just like in the days of Egypt. But you got to start gleaning in the field at night for your benefits, which means you have to come together with the intention of serving one another. That's what Israel did. That's what the early church did. But I don't see the modern church doing that. That's what we're calling people to do. They don't have to. They can do whatever they darn well please and have been. Very few seem to really be seeking the kingdom of God, and time is running out for us all. In Deuteronomy 15:11, we see, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, Thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land." Exodus 22:22, "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." Does that mean you're not afflict? Does that mean you're not supposed to beat them? It means you're not supposed to neglect them. That's right, neglect them. Somebody, I was talking to somebody the other day that's saying, "Oh, so and so, their Christian group, da 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 da." Because, you know, some of their people come and visit the sick. And he said, so-and-so has been one of the most regular for coming. They come almost once a week. They bring a little food. And so they're visiting the sick. I said, visiting the sick doesn't have to come by and say, "Hi, how are ya?" Visiting the sick is about changing their colostomy bag and bathing them and laying hands on them, anointing them with oils, and healing them. That's what visiting the sick is about. They're not visiting the sick. They're just easing their conscience. Now, I'm not saying that they're completely wicked. The problem is they're ministers are not leaders of the church established by Christ, because they're not teaching them the ways of Christ, the righteous ways of Christ. It's token charity. It's not real charity. It has always been a function of society to take care of the needy, and the way you do it defines society. You know, the mess in your society today, the riots, the mayhem, is because you've abandoned the ways of Christ. It isn't because of this leader or that leader. It's because of you. That's why John the Baptist was such a drone about repent. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make straight the way of the Lord. You're not doing that. Do you go to church to serve, or do you go to church to be served, to be made fit, to feel good? I love that church. I love the music of that church. It makes me feel so good. I had people tell me that. I don't even know what to say. I'm dumbfounded. What do you think church is? A social club? The widow and fatherless child come into need where the family has broken down, and aid must come from society in general. In any large society, that requires a network of specialized ministers and a flow of resources and aid from the people to provide assistance in a timely way. You can't just feed the widows and orphans on Thanksgiving and Christmas. You got to be there year round. You got to be there in a way that strengthens the poor. You have to have a welfare system in any functioning large society, and you need large societies because there are many evil societies going around devouring who they will. That's one of the things about the Christians. Even though they were very small in number, they had a network. When they were cast out of one city, they had a place to go. When there was a famine in one city, we see Paul taking funds from one place and bringing them to another. Why? Because they had a need. It wasn't just my little messianic congregation, you know, that we just got our little group. We don't have to be a part of anything bigger because, you know, we got our little group and we keep the Sabbath, so we're holy people. We got the right calendar. We got the right this. We got the right that. But you have no daily ministration on a kingdom level. You don't love the next congregation as much as you love your own. We got lots of people on the network that are trying to build their own little congregations. You know, they look for new people who come on, and then they get their email, and then they write them privately. And they're trying to get them in their little congregation. We know about it. We find out. And the fact is, they're the foolish virgins. We know. You know them by their fruits, by their works. They're not getting away with anything. If they seduce people to go over to their little congregation instead of actually a kingdom network, it's they who lose. And the people who follow their ways who lose, because they have no kingdom sense. You know, casting your bread upon the waters means you had to give far enough away that it wasn't going to help you at all. Then there's real hope that it will come back to you someday. You got that kind of faith? Or do you got any kind of faith? I believe in Jesus. No, you don't. If you did, you'd be doing things differently. You'd be doing things in a kingdom way, not in your little congregation way. Oh, but we have feasts. We have the Feast of Tabernacles. Where's your daily ministration? Because that's what the altars were all about. That's what it meant to be priest and minister to the people and to all nations. No, people don't believe that you can have a nation of people that live by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. The rulers of the world think that if we don't make them do it, they won't do it. And for most of you, they're right. Most of you won't take care of one another unless somebody makes you do it. So you should be in the bondage of Egypt. You should be under tribute because you're slothful in the ways of Christ. So where's your congregation? Where's your 10 families? Do you give to them daily? They said, well, they don't need anything, so we don't need to give. We got some people that are really well off. Do they give every week? No. Well, nobody needs anything. Nobody in your local little congregation. But how many tens of thousands of people have never heard the gospel of the kingdom? They've heard preachers talking about it, but those are the creepy preachers who come in deceiving the people. Those are the blind guides who don't set up daily ministration, but if you actually need any help, they send you to men who exercise authority. first century church did just that with its daily ministration. It took care of the needy of its society, just like the ancient Israel did with its daily and annual sacrifices. This, in truth, has always been the purpose of what we have come to know as altars. Gathering of stones is a gathering of men. It's actually a gathering of friends in the Hebrew language. And giving the kidney to the Levite was giving him the control over that sacrifice. And that sacrifice, the rump they talk about separating out, was not the rump of the sheep. It was the gift to God. That's what made it sacred. And it would take care of the needy of society by free will offerings, which is what we call charity in the New Testament. That is where society begins to really break down, is when they stop doing that. And when did they stop doing that? When they started electing men who could force the contributions of the people. Read 1 Samuel 8. And then go on and read until they talk about Saul doing this foolish thing. What did he do? He forced the sacrifice of the people. And that's why his kingdom wouldn't stand. If your government forces the contributions of the people to take care of the needy of society, your government will fail. It will collapse, and your dependence upon it will leave you high and dry. Actually, it won't leave you high. It will immerse you into the mire of self-indulgence. It will change the nature of your society. Moses was adamant about caring for the needy and provided a way to do this by love and charity. That's what Moses was doing. You read in Deuteronomy 10:17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him thou shalt serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name." What does it mean by swear by his name? It means to live by his character. Dedicate yourself by his character. Now, you look out in the governments of the world today, and they feed everybody, right? And they take care of the widows and orphans, right? I mean, that's what Social Security welfare does. And I'm saying you need a welfare system. You need a Social Security system. But you need to have it operating by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. You do not need it. You should not need it. If you really believe in Christ, you will not need it to operate by force. If you choose to operate it by force, that's not pure religion. It's religion. Social Security, welfare, all these programs, they're religious programs. They're public religion. They're not private religion. Private religion, again, what makes it private religion? We only got a little bit of time left here, and then the next show we'll talk more about this. But what makes it private religion? You have the right to choose who you give to, how much you give, when you give, and if you give again. It's a private choice. Again, what's religion? The pious performance of your duty to God, who doesn't need your welfare, doesn't need your help. He doesn't even need your prayers. He doesn't need your adoration. He's not that insecure. But he wants you to be like him, a creator, a giver of life, like Christ, lays down his life so that others will live. I mean, that's the nature of Christ. That's coming in the name of Christ. And your duty to your fellow man. To what? Not forsake him. When he's a widow and orphan, the family breaks down. And when he's a stranger and needs help, you have to be there, like the Good Samaritan. And you have to do it efficiently. Because I know a lot of guys who wander around in the network who want to, they're just looking for another place to live, another person to sponge off of. They talk about how they're going to be of such great help, and then they wear out their welcome, and the people never want to talk to them again. But then they're going and looking for another group. Those people, they just don't have the love that I have. They have a very soft-spoken voice sometimes, and, or they're very dedicated and, you know, very passionate and all this stuff. But they just go from house to house, sponging off of people. They don't come really to serve. If they came really to serve, people would want them still there after a few months or 6 months. But they always wear out their welcome and always have to go somewhere else. Why is that? Because they don't really come in the name of Christ. They come with all kinds of religious ideas, but they're not coming in the name of Christ. And we need to repent of that. We need to do something different. So we're meant to be priests to all nations. That's what Israel was. It was meant to be a priest to all nations. You know, it talks about that in the Old Testament. I see in the article, I got room for footnotes so I can give you biblical references so that you know that. I mean, we have links to the words Levites and free will offerings and the way, and there's all kinds of articles. I mean, Nimrod. What was Nimrod? Mighty hunter before the Lord. It's a good place to finish up. Mighty hunter before the Lord. What do they mean, hunter? Did you know that the word that you see translated hunter there is not translated hunter anywhere else in the Bible? Yeah, nowhere else in the Bible is it translated hunter. Why is it translated hunter there? What do they mean by hunter? What does that word really mean? That they're going to put that word hunter there to describe Nimrod, which was a government. In our article coming up on government, you know, somebody says the Bible isn't about government. The same guy that encouraged me, his foolishness encouraged me to write the article of private welfare. He also says that, you know, it reeks of the fact that we don't, the gospel message has nothing to do with government. And you couldn't be farther from the truth. Everything in the Bible is about government. It's how you govern yourselves, how you relate to one another. Jesus says you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles. Does that mean that your ministers can't exercise authority, but if you need anything, you go to the men who do exercise authority to get what the church used to provide as a daily ministration? The leaders aren't leading you towards the ways of Christ. They didn't set up a daily ministration based on faith, hope, and charity. They did something completely different. And you think you're a Christian? You think you're following Christ? No. No, you're not. You're not at all. Anyway, that word hunter, actually it might be translated hunter, but it actually means to provide provisions. And that's what Nimrod did, but he did it by force. You need to do it by charity. Until next time, peace on your house, and God be with you. And follow this series. We'll get to stuff you haven't heard before pretty soon.